Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians for our scripture reading this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read verses 18 through verse 20. It's always neat to sit and read the scripture reading a little bit ahead of time and just kind of ponder what Pastor Craig has for us, as we know that we're in, I assume we're in 2 Samuel. Looking at the life of David, but yet starting off in 2 Corinthians here. But let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for providing a means for us to be reconciled unto you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you that he was the one that bore our sins, our trespasses, as this passage says, that we can then come before you as innocent, as if we have never sinned. Thank you for your plan of salvation. Father, we just ask that you would be with our time now, be with Pastor Craig as he challenges us through your word, and we just ask your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dave. If you will turn now in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 14. 2 Samuel chapter 14. You will quickly see the connection between what we're going to look at today and what Dave just read from 2 Corinthians. But as we continue following King David's storyline, we've been looking at lessons in the life of David, and the lesson that we're going to learn today actually paints a wonderful picture of the persons necessary in a reconciliation, okay? The persons needed, the individuals needed to successfully reconcile or reunite one party to another. In Dublin, Ireland, at the ancient St. Patrick's Cathedral, there is a wooden door there that used to be actually part of the cathedral. It's now there just on display inside, but it's a door, big wooden door, and right in the center of this door is a square hole that looks like someone took a hatchet and chopped their way through. And here is why this door is on display. In 1492, there were two prominent Irish families that both were going to that church at the time, but two prominent Irish families that were in the midst of a very bitter feud. In fact, it escalated to the point to where it was an all-out battle, and one family was actually pursuing the other family to beat them up, I don't know, maybe even kill them. And they ended up, the one family took refuge inside the cathedral, behind this door, and locked it, while the other family's on the outside, beating on the door, trying to get in. And it was in that moment that the Earl, the leader of the family on the outside, realized, this is ridiculous. Here are two families from the same country who attend the same church, who worship the same God, and we're fighting like this. And he called to the family on the inside. He says, all right, I want to put an end to this. I want to stop this feuding. Let's make amends. And of course, the family on the inside, they think, yeah, this is just a scheme to get us out of the house. We're not coming out. So the leader of the family then takes a spear, and he starts chopping away at this door. Of course, the family on the inside said, all right, here they come. But he got to the point where he had a hole about that size chopped through the door. And he stopped there. He says, I want to make amends. He threw his arm through the hole, waiting for a handshake. And, of course, that would be frightening because maybe they don't want to make amends, all right? But anyway, he waited for just a few seconds, and then finally the leader of the family on the inside grabbed his hand in a friendly shake. They came outside, embraced, and made amends. Now, this door with a hole still in it, it's not part of the structure anymore, but it is on display inside the cathedral, and it has affectionately been named the Door of Reconciliation because of the part that it played in the reconciling of these two families. Well, reconciliation is what's going to take place in our passage today. Absalom, King David's son, is going to be reconciled to his father, King David. And there will be, we're going to see this morning, there's going to be several parties involved in that. But over the past weeks, we've been looking at the deep sin and dysfunction taking place in David's family. Absalom had murdered his brother out of vengeance and then fled. He ran away and he was gone for years. And what I want us to note before we look at any of this morning, and this is key to understanding what we're going to talk about, but we need to understand that sin separates. If you remember, we talked about the dysfunction in a family. If there is dysfunction in a family, if a relationship is severed, if individuals become estranged from one another, in almost every case, sin will be at the root of that. You see, sin is a separator. That's what it does. That's what it does throughout Scripture. As families, we see families divided in Scripture. We see sin at the root of it. Cain and Abel, Lot and his wife, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers, David and Absalom. Sin is a separator, and reconciliation is a need. Now, as we go through this passage, it may be that this information that we look at can help us maybe reconcile two loved ones who have been estranged from one another. Perhaps it will help us understand how we need to be reconciled to someone, all right? But instead of taking these paths in a detailed fashion, what I want to do this morning is I want to apply this account to the reconciliation that is needed between man and God. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God. In Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short, or really are separated from God's glory. Romans 5:10 tells us that by nature, men are enemies of God because of sin. Sin has severed man's relationship with God, and man needs reconciliation with him if he doesn't want to spend eternity separated from him. Now, I will be the first to admit that this account here in 2 Samuel, okay, does not paint a perfect picture, okay, of the reconciliation between God and man. But it does illustrate the persons involved in a reconciliation. I'm going to be painting with some rather broad strokes this morning, okay? I will be taking a few liberties with this passage, but the lesson is a good one. And so that we might see our involvement in sinners reconciled to their sovereign, we're going to look at the persons needed in accomplishing a reconciliation. Our subject this morning is relationship changers. And we're not going to be looking at events. Rather, we're going to be looking at people, the individuals that are relationship changers. And again, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 1 through 23 this morning. Now, right off the bat, where my application, it's important to know this, where my application will most deviate from this account is that both parties in this account are guilty. Both parties in this account need to be reconciled to one another. Okay, both are at fault. Both are sinners. And in that regard, it can apply to a bunch of different scenarios. But as we are involved in reconciling sinners to their sovereign, know that our sovereign, God, okay, is without guilt. Our passage contains a two-sided reconciliation. My application this morning is going to be completely one-sided, for it is only man who needs to be reconciled to God. But the first person needed for a reconciliation to take place is an advocate. An advocate. Let me read to you verse 1. If you're in 2 Samuel chapter 14, look at verse 1. It says, "So Joab the son of Zeruiah perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom." Here Joab, seeing the need for reconciliation between David and Absalom, his son, and the details are going to kind of filter out as we go through this, but he became their champion. He became their defender. He became their advocate, the one who would do the job for them. I read about a man who realized his need for a last will and testament. So he went to a lawyer to have it done right and effectively. And in the lawyer's office, less than a minute, he came out, stormed out of the office in complete disgust. And the secretary asked, "Well, what's wrong? What's wrong?" The man said, "I have heard that lawyers are greedy, but this guy takes the cake." The first thing he said after I told him I needed him to prepare a will was, "I'm your man, just leave it all to me." Little double meaning there, all right? But in our passage, Joab became David and Absalom's advocate. He wanted to take care of this problem. He wanted to be the man, all right? He wanted to be the man on their behalf. Now, while I will be likening Joab's advocacy to that of Christ, know that Joab is not a type of Christ. He is not meant to be an Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ, but he is certainly exercising some of the duties of an advocate. Okay, just like Jesus Christ did and does for man. Well, what is an advocate? Well, first of all, an advocate is one who sees our need. An advocate is one who sees our need. And it says, Joab, right there in verse 1, perceived David's need. Well, Jesus perceives, he sees our need as well. He sees that man needs to be reconciled to God. He sees that our iniquities have separated us from God. And he sees that in Matthew 25, that these who are not reconciled will go away into everlasting punishment, separated from God forever. Jesus, our advocate, sees our need to be reconciled to God. Secondly, an advocate is one who cares about our need. An advocate is one who cares about our need. Joab was obviously concerned for David. And again, we're going to see some more details why shortly, okay? But he was concerned for David, and Jesus is concerned for man. In Luke 5:32, Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, and they may have it more abundantly. Jesus was sent because he cares. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. An advocate is one who sees our need, cares about our need, and then thirdly, an advocate is one who remedies our need. Look at verse 2, just to kind of get us into this a little bit. It said, And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, Please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead. Verse 3 says, Go to the king and speak to him in this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth. Basically, Joab is seeking to remedy this need. Okay, he had a plan. He wants to do something about David and Absalom. And Christ wants to do something about us. In Matthew 18:11, Jesus said, For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, this is one area where this passage sharply departs from my application. For Joab was not a self-sacrificial advocate, but Jesus Christ was. Why do we need Jesus as our advocate? Well, here are two reasons. Number one, because sin separates. We talked about this. It separates in earthly relationships, and it separates man from God. God is holy and perfect, and nothing unholy and imperfect can dwell with him. Man is a sinner who sins. By nature, man is imperfect. By nature, he has no way out, no way to correct that problem within himself. Man by nature is disqualified from God's dwelling place, heaven, and condemned to hell forever. Sin separates man from God. The second reason we need Jesus as our advocate is because only Jesus can save. The only way that man can be reconciled to God is through an advocate that is sinless. Sinless and willing to pay our penalty, our sin penalty for us. In Romans 6:23, it says, For the wages of sin is death. And that is what Jesus did for us. He died for us. It goes on, it says, But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And therefore, in order for man to be reconciled to God, we need an advocate who sees our need, cares about our need, and is able to remedy our need for us. Jesus Christ did and does. He is our man, and we need to leave it all to him. And in a similar way, that is what Joab was doing for David here. For reconciliation, an advocate is needed. But the second person needed for a reconciliation to take place is an ambassador. An ambassador is one who is an authorized representative and messenger of another. And we find one of those in our passage. Let me read this portion of Scripture, a rather large portion, and we'll go back through it, okay? But starting with verse 2, let's read to verse 14. It says, "And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, 'Please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner.' So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, 'Help, O king.' And the king said to her, 'What troubles you?' And she answered, 'Indeed, I am a widow. My husband is dead. Now your maidservant had two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field, and there was no one to part them. But the one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole family is raised up against your maidservant, and they said, "Deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed, and we will destroy the heir also." So they would extinguish my ember that is left and leave my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth. Then the king said to the woman, "Go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you." And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, "My lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless." So the king said, "Whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you any more." Then she said, "Please let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son." Then he said, "As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground." Therefore the woman said, "Please, let your maidservant speak another word to my lord the king." And he said, "Say on." And the woman said, "Why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring his banished one home again. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." And I'll stop there. Now, a lot to take in here, okay? But in these verses, Joab's motive becomes a little bit clearer. Not only did he care that David and his son reconcile, but he realized that without reconciliation between the king and the potential next in line for the throne, okay, it could affect the whole kingdom. It could scatter, as she put it, it could scatter all the people like water spilled on the ground. It could affect Israel's inheritance. The consequences of no reconciliation could be huge and long-lasting. And so what he does is actually stage this production here with this woman. This woman pretended to be a widow and presented her problem. She had two sons, but one killed the other, and now her whole family was seeking to put the murderous son to death, and therefore leaving her husband with no heir and she without an inheritance. Now, at first, King David kind of puts her off. He says, "Just go to your house and I'll see if there's something that we can do for you." So she emphasizes the urgency of her problem. "If you don't do something now, my inheritance, my husband's inheritance might be lost." And so the king promises to do something because he sees the need. But then she makes it personal. She says, "Why then do you not see your need to fix your problem? Why can't you see your need to be reconciled? For Israel's inheritance is at stake." In reading between the lines here a little bit, we can assume that Joab did not just pull some random woman off the street to do this job. She was a woman with a purpose, with a skill set, with a willingness to do what she was doing. Otherwise, she'd have never dared speak to the king the way she was. I think she understood the importance of what needed to be done here. She was like-minded with Joab and had a sincere interest in the outcome. She was a good representative, a good messenger, a good ambassador. And in these verses, we find a few ambassador qualities exemplified in this woman. Number one, an ambassador is one who is warranted. She was authorized, called, commissioned by Joab to do this, to be an ambassador. She was a woman with a purpose. She was a minister of reconciliation. Well, you and I, who have trusted in Christ for salvation, we too have been warranted, authorized, called, commissioned. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We as ambassadors have been warranted. An ambassador, secondly, is one who is wise. Now, we're told directly in verse 2 that this woman was wise. But in our passage, we will see that she was indeed a wise ambassador. First of all, she clearly described the problem, actually through a bit of analogy, a personal analogy. In short, a life and an inheritance are at stake here. What is at stake as we as ambassadors share the gospel of Christ? A life and an inheritance. Okay? The wages of sin is death. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? In wisdom, we, like she, must describe man's problem. Life and inheritance are on the line. So she described the problem. She expressed the priority. King David, this needs to be taken care of right now. And as ambassadors, we too need to express the priority of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Because the truth is, tomorrow may be too late. Death comes in an instant. She described the problem, she expressed the priority, and she made it personal. David, I'm actually talking about you. I'm talking about you and your need for reconciliation. My next older brother, Darren, he trusted Christ for salvation about 10 years before I did. And he was a good ambassador. For 10 years, he prayed for us. For 10 years, he would share the gospel with Janine and I whenever the opportunity presented itself. And there came a day when he made it personal. I remember it vividly, being on the phone with him, asking him questions. The Lord was drawing me. There's no doubt about it. But he made it personal, and he did it this way. He took John 3:16, and he put my name in it. He said, "For God so loved Craig that he gave his only begotten son, that if Craig would only believe in him, Craig would not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, I was and am rather thick-headed, so it took me a few more weeks before I actually placed my faith in Jesus Christ. But Darren, the ambassador of Christ, rightly made the gospel message personal to me, because it is. And that's wise. That is wise, because my life, my inheritance, Janine's life, Janine's inheritance was on the line. Proverbs 11:30 says, The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. An ambassador is one who is warranted, an ambassador is one who is wise, and an ambassador is one who is willing. As mentioned earlier, as we read between the lines here in our passage, it becomes obvious that this woman, this ambassador, understood the importance of what she was doing. She was not just an actor here, okay? She understood, she cared, she was willing to be used. How? Well, she pleaded with David. She was willing to even plead. Please do something about this problem. Now is the time to act. If you don't, Israel's life and inheritance may be lost tomorrow. She was also willing to proclaim. We stop midway through verse 14. I want you to listen to the second half of what she says in verse 14. She says there, "Yet God does not take away life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him." Now, she is only talking about the scattering of Israel and how God plans a way to save them and their earthly inheritance. She's being an ambassador here, trying to reconcile David and Absalom in doing that. But that verse is just as true in an eternal aspect. Sin separates. It banishes man from God, but God planned a means so that man would not have to be expelled from him. He sent Jesus Christ to live that perfect sinless life so that he could pay the price for our sins and we could be reconciled to God rather than spending eternity without him. She pled. She proclaimed. And as ambassadors of Christ, we should too with those whose lives and inheritance are yet on the line. Because God has devised a means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21 says, "Now then, we are, those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness, the perfection of God in him, qualified now for heaven." Are we willing to plead and proclaim? For reconciliation to take place, an advocate is needed. For reconciliation to take place, an ambassador is needed. And then lastly, the third person needed for reconciliation to take place is an acceptor. An acceptor. The one being reconciled must receive the reconciliation. They will understand their need and accept the means of reconciliation that is being offered. Now, we're actually going to look at two aspects of the acceptor, because we could take the best worded peace treaty in the whole world, okay? A treaty that could bring world peace, but it will have absolutely no effect whatsoever if it isn't signed by all parties, if it isn't accepted by all parties. Reconciliation must not only be offered, but it must be received, accepted, in order for it to be effective. Well, in our passage, David and Absalom accepted reconciliation. Look at verses 18 through 21, beginning in verse 18, down to verse 21. "Then the king answered and said to the woman, "Please do not hide from me anything that I ask you." And the woman said, "Please let my lord the king speak." So the king said, "Is the hand of Joab with you in all this?" And the woman answered and said, "As you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken, for your servant Joab commanded me, and he put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant to bring about this change of affairs. Your servant Joab has done this thing. But my lord is wise according to the wisdom of the angel of God to know everything that is in the earth." And the king said to Joab, "All right, I have granted this thing. Go therefore, bring back the young man Absalom." Now, in this passage, acceptance takes place. Okay? That is necessary for reconciliation. But it's interesting how this woman speaks to King David. She says, "You are wise like the angel of God." Bit of flattery there. But it really helps out with my application, okay? For David the sovereign could be likened to God the sovereign here. And for reconciliation to take place between man and God, there must be acceptance. First of all, one must be accepted by the sovereign. Acceptance in two ways here. One must be accepted by the sovereign. David accepted Absalom, guess what? Because of the work of the advocate, Joab. Who's the advocate concerning salvation? Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, we are told that you and I are accepted in the beloved because of the work of our advocate. We have, it says, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. God will accept man because, only because of the work of the advocate, Jesus Christ. One must be accepted by the sovereign for reconciliation to take place, but also one must accept the sovereign. For reconciliation to take place, one must accept the means that have been provided. Well, Absalom, he came back to Jerusalem, verse 23. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. Absalom accepted the provided means. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I am taking some liberties with this passage, okay? And for those of you who know this story or you've read ahead, you know that things don't quite work out in David's kingdom, okay? But know that in God's eternal kingdom, they do. Because God is God and David is not. In fact, he wrote just about those words exactly in Psalm 100. But in order for reconciliation to take place between God and man, man must accept the provided means of the sovereign. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, accepts him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And just like man can be accepted by God because of the work of the advocate, Jesus, man accepts God's gifts because of the work of the ambassador. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14 says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" An ambassador. This morning, through this lesson in David's life, you and I have learned the persons involved in a reconciliation. We have seen Joab the advocate, this unnamed woman as the ambassador, and David and Absalom as the acceptors. But in closing, we need to know that our involvement, okay, in the reconciliation between God and man comes in only two of these three ways. Because obviously there is only one who can be the advocate. You and I cannot be the advocate when it comes to the eternal destination of man, when it comes to the reconciliation between God and man. We cannot be the advocate. Jesus Christ is the only advocate. He himself said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the door." He is the preeminent door of reconciliation, the preeminent relationship changer. But you and I, we can be involved in this reconciliation, this relationship change, in two ways. Maybe for the first time, maybe this morning you have come to understand your need for reconciliation with God. Maybe today is the first time you've learned what God expects for a person to dwell in heaven: perfection, sinlessness. Perhaps for the first time you learned that you are disqualified by nature. You can be the acceptor. You can be the acceptor. You can change your relationship with God. If you have never personally made the decision to place the full weight of your faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, if you have never made him the man and left it all to him, okay, your sins are not forgiven. You are yet separated from God. But you can change that right now. Right in the privacy of your own heart, learning what you've learned this morning through a model of reconciliation, all the way back in 2 Samuel, you can learn a truth that is clearly spelled out in the New Testament through Jesus Christ. You can be an acceptor. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Trusting in who Jesus is and what he has done. And we become a child of God with an inheritance in heaven. A life and inheritance saved. Set aside every man-made idea about getting to heaven, and rather right now in your own heart, with your own mouth and your own mind, say, "I trust fully in God's way, Jesus Christ." If you've never done that, will you do that right now? I'm pleading with you. I am pleading with you. Be reconciled to God. That is the first way that we can be involved in this reconciliation we're talking about. The second way that you and I can be involved in this reconciliation is maybe today we have learned the need to share God's plan of reconciliation with sinners, and we can be the ambassador. We can be the ambassador. And quite frankly, if we have trusted Christ for salvation from sin, we are ambassadors. So the real question is, are we a good one or a bad one? We have a footstool at home that has two steps on it, and it's good for, Janine and I are both short. It's good for getting those things that are high up on the shelves that we can't reach. But what the little step stool, like I said, has two steps on it, and it's wonderful. But the step stool alone can't get me that bag of licorice on the top shelf, all right? And why Janine puts it up there, I have no idea. But anyway, what is the one thing yet missing in order to get the licorice? Me. And in the reconciliation that takes place between God and man, we have seen the persons that can be involved. We have seen Jesus Christ, which is the mandatory, foundational first step. We have seen the ambassador. We have seen the acceptor. All three are involved. And for us to be in God's presence, the day we die, we need to be the acceptor. For that loved one, that friend, that acquaintance, for them to have an inheritance in heaven, for them to be a child of God, they may need me as an ambassador. I guess my point is, we play a part in this. We play a part in this. It may be that we play the part right now that we are the acceptor. But if we've already trusted in Christ, it may be that we need to play the part of the ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Let's close in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for an account that took place thousands and thousands of years ago. And while it isn't the best account in Scripture concerning your reconciliation, your love, your grace, your plan for mankind, it is indeed an account that shows us the individuals, the persons involved in reconciling one person to another, or reconciling, most importantly, man to God. And we thank you for the application that we can take from this. We thank you that you do not take away a life, but you devise a means so that your banished ones are not expelled from you. And I pray, Lord, that I don't know where each of us are here this morning, but I pray that in seeing what we've seen through this account and seeing the individuals needed in reconciliation, Lord, if there are some here that have not yet accepted you, I pray, Lord God, that they would know that you have accepted your advocate. You have made it so that they can be accepted by you. And I pray that those here that yet need that would do so, that they would just even verbalize to you in a prayer, "Lord, I accept your gift. Thank you." For the rest of us, Lord, here that do know you already, I pray that as you have called us, commissioned us, warranted us to be ambassadors in this world, that we would be good ones, that we would recognize the need of those around us, that we would care about the need of those around us, and that we would very willingly plead and proclaim the message that will remedy their need. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you could please stand with us this morning as we close the wonderful song of Day by Day. Mm-hmm.
day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure, give unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child a treasure, is a charge that on himself he laid. As your days, your strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me he made.
Father, we thank you for just the time in your word, and thank you for lessons of just past saints who we can see an example of you. We can see your character through these examples that you have laid for us in your word. And Father, thank you for the challenge, the personal challenge, to be better ambassadors. It is us who you are using to proclaim your word and to proclaim that to the world around us. And so I pray that we were challenged this morning, and that we will take this to heart, and that as we come across those who do not know you, boldly proclaim your word.